I trust that you'll plan to join us in praying about them and participating with them. We have a community of people right around us who need to know the Lord Jesus. And let me just remind you that our goal is not to grow Cornerstone's popularity in the area. Our goal is not to inform people that we're here. Our purpose is to connect people with Jesus Christ, and that should be our heart's desire. We had a couple of groups out for our Pray and Go campaign this afternoon, and the Pray and Go is not designed to necessarily have face-to-face interactions. We pray at each home and then just leave a door hanger, but often face-to-face interactions occur, and that happened several times for my group today. In particular, one home where as I was approaching the home, a man opened the door and there was a lady standing behind him. And it was obvious that they were Middle Eastern as far as background and descent. And so I told him who I was and what I was doing and asked him if there was anything specific that I can pray for him about. And he asked that I pray specifically for the peace of Palestine. And he obviously was of Palestinian persuasion versus an Israelite persuasion, and said, I don't know how you feel and where you guys stand and believe on those kinds of things, but my father was from Palestine and came to America and built this home for our family to live the American dream, but that's our descent and our concern is still there. Now, I had two options. Maybe more than two, but two in my mind. And I responded and we talked a little bit. I walked away and continued to think about it. I had two options. I could respond politically and give him my political persuasion, or I could respond with Bible truth. And what people need is not our political persuasion. What they need is Bible truth. And so the Lord impressed upon my heart, something I was thinking about as I was going, was just as I was going to other doors and thinking about was, you know, it's interesting just how little perhaps I've thought of a Palestinian's approach to the Word of God even, and its truth. And all need God's truth. Every background, every descent, every race, if you want to use that term, but we all need the truth of God, and you and I have been commissioned by the Lord to take that message of salvation to the world. And I hope that you'll be praying with us and plan to participate as you're able this summer during our community connections. We're making it as simple as possible, doing it during a regularly scheduled service time already, helping to provide food for you before you go out, and I trust that you'll plan to be with us as much as possible. Have you found your place in Psalm 44 yet? We'll be looking at this psalm as we continue our Summer of Psalms series. How many of you have ever been through any type of a home renovation? Whether it was on your own home or maybe you participated in someone else's home renovation. Anyone like that? I've been involved in several myself. Typically, I've not done a whole lot of major things to the homes I've lived in, renovation type work to homes that other people live in. Many of you know that my parents flipped a house in Wilson going back to about September of 2019 into July of last year, and that was quite a renovation. It was a two-story home, nearly 3,000 square feet, and about every inch of it needed something, beginning with ripping out about half to two-thirds of the subflooring on the first floor, jacking up the entire house, replacing about a dozen of the joists in the crawl space with the house jacked up, the sill plate on the back of the house. It was quite an extensive renovation. Now, if you're doing a renovation on your home and you turn that process over to somebody else, a designer, a contractor, it can be a nerve-wracking process, especially if you're not very familiar with the process. If you don't know a lot about home renovation and you're doing an extensive one, and you might come in at some point and see that they've ripped out drywall and they've ripped out walls and they've ripped out fixtures, it might be a little overwhelming to you, and you might begin to wonder, what have I gotten myself into? As you see the process unfolding, it can be a little nerve-wracking to see what is happening between the start and the finished product. You know, that can be true with the process that we're going through in our own lives that God is directing. As we live our lives, there are times in your life and mine where the process can be a challenge to us. It can be a struggle. And especially when we don't have answers, we tend to object to the process we're going through. The psalm before us has this feel. It expresses a sense of struggling with the process. Psalm 44 is a national lament. The psalmist is speaking not simply for himself, but for the nation of Israel. The exact period and context of Psalm 44 is uncertain, but the nation was enduring a time of crisis and confusion. Because there was no awareness of covenant failure on the nation's part, this was the result. Follow along as we read all 26 verses of Psalm 44. The psalmist pens, "We have heard with our ears, O God. Our fathers have told us what work thou didst in their days in the times of old, how thou didst drive out the heathen with thy hand, and plantest them, how thou didst afflict the people and cast them out. For they got not the land in possession by their own sword, neither did their own arm save them. But thy right hand and thine arm, and the light of thy countenance, because thou hadst a favor unto them. Thou art my king, O God, command deliverances for Jacob. Through thee will we push down our enemies. Through thy name will we tread them under that rise up against us. For I will not trust in my bow, neither shall my sword save me. But thou hast saved us from our enemies and hast put them to shame that hated us. In God we boast all the day long and praise thy name forever, Selah. But thou hast cast off and put us to shame, and goest not forth with our armies. Thou makest us to turn back from the enemy, and they which hate us spoil for themselves. Thou hast given us like sheep appointed for meat, and hast scattered us among the heathen. Thou sellest thy people for naught, and dost not increase thy wealth by their price. Thou makest us a reproach to our neighbors, a scorn and a derision to them that are round about us. Thou makest us a byword among the heathen, a shaking of the head among the people. My confusion is continually before me, and the shame of my face hath covered me. For the voice of him that reproacheth and blasphemeth, by reason of the enemy avenger, all this is come upon us. Yet have we not forgotten thee, neither have we dealt falsely in thy covenant. Our heart is not turned back, neither have our steps declined from thy way. Though thou hast sore broken us in the place of dragons and covered us with the shadow of death, If we have forgotten the name of our God or stretched out our hands to a strange God, shall not God search this out? For he knoweth the secrets of the heart. Yea, for thy sake are we killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Awake, why sleepest thou, O Lord? Arise, cast us not off forever. Wherefore hidest thou thy face and forgettest our affliction and our oppression? For our soul is bowed down to the dust. Our belly cleaveth unto the earth. Arise for our help and redeem us for thy mercy's sake. Let's examine this psalm in three sections. I want you to see, first of all, in the first eight verses, we have praise for previous mercies. Praise for previous mercies. As you study the 26 verses of this psalm, you'll find that no less than 14 times in this psalm, we find a direct reference to something God had done, was doing, or would do. 14 times the psalmist speaks about, God, you have done this. You are doing this. Or I know that you will do this. It's a wonderful reminder that God is always at work in life. God is always at work in the lives of his people. God is always at work in the world. He has done marvelous works. He is doing marvelous works. And he will always do marvelous works in the lives of his people and in the world. In this particular context, the bulk of these references apply to the work God did to bring the people of Israel into the promised land through defeating Israel's enemies and enabling the nation to claim their inheritance. And I want you to notice how this happened. In verse 3 of Psalm 44, the end of the verse says, because thou hadst a favor unto them. All of this had happened to the nation of Israel, with the nation of Israel, not because they earned it from God, but because God chose to place his favor upon that people. There are several applications that we can draw for ourselves in our lives out of the praise for previous mercies. Again, as we just saw in verse number 3, it was because of his favor that they were accepted of God. Can I remind you that the Apostle Paul wrote in Ephesians 1:6 that it's because of God's grace and mercy that we are accepted in the beloved. Friends, it is only because of God's favor on you and on me that we receive anything good in our lives. God is constantly at work. His marvelous works are working in our lives. They have worked, they are working, and they will work in our lives into the future. And all of those marvelous works that you and I experience in our lives is because God has chosen to shower his favor upon us. That's the only reason. In verses 4 and 5, the psalmist wrote about how God is the king who provides deliverance and victory. He speaks about how God was his king, how he commands deliverances for Jacob. He says in verse 5, through thee will we push down our enemies, through thy name will we tread them under that rise up against us. The psalmist recognized that deliverance and victory comes from God. And friends, the same is true in your life and mine. Deliverance from our enemies is speaking spiritually primarily, because we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and the powers of the wickedness of the air, rulers in high places. It is only through God that we have deliverance, and it's only through God that we can claim and win the victory. Only because of him. Notice in verses 6 through 8, these truths demand our dependence upon him. The psalmist says, for I will not trust in my bow, neither shall my sword save me, but thou hast saved us from our enemies. down, put them to shame that hated us. In God we boast all the day long and praise thy name forever. Selah. You and I should never grow independent from God. We should never think that it's in our own strength that we can gain deliverance and win victories. It is only through God, through His strength, through His enabling, through His Holy Spirit living within us, that we can have a victory, that we can claim deliverance, that we have His favor and acceptance with Him. And so as we think about the truths of God's mercies in our lives, what He has done, even what He is doing and what He will do, we must understand that these truths demand our dependence upon Him. We can never claim it for ourselves. We can never think that it's in our own strength that we accomplish anything that is good or anything that is godly. We must, throughout our lives, remain completely dependent upon Him. But I want you to notice the second section of this psalm. Because very quickly, you would have picked it up as we were reading this psalm, there's a tremendous transition. The psalmist goes from expressing praise for past mercies to expressing perplexion for absent mercies. Verses 1 through 8 are really all about what God had done. Not only what God had done, but not what God had done in the psalmist's life or in the nation's current history, but what God had done in previous generations. It's almost as if the psalmist is expressing some thought of not having seen God's mercy himself. God, you were merciful to our fathers when they came to Canaan in defeating their enemies and enabling them to inherit the land. But what is our experience now? God, you've cast us off. You've put us to shame, verse 9. You go not forth with our armies. And he goes on and on and on. And he's expressing this perplexion as he says in verse number 15, my confusion is continually before me, and the shame of my face hath covered me. There's confusion. The nation has experienced some sort of defeat at the hands of their enemies. The enemy has come in, defeated them, and has spoiled them. And because of this, he's perplexed. He's confused. The nation sensed that God had abandoned and forsaken them. And as they thought about the defeat they had experienced at the hands of the enemy, the psalmist writes here, God, to our understanding and knowledge, this isn't due to any known breach of the covenant. He speaks about how they had not broken God's law, how they not turned their heart away from Him. And even now, in the moment of crisis, they were still trusting in and seeking the Lord. Yet, they were in a crisis and experiencing confusion. Times and experiences like this are not uncommon to God's people, either in old covenant terms or new covenant terms. Those of us living under the new covenant, that would be all of us today. If you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you've recognized the truth of the new covenant, which is spoken to us in the New Testament, that Jesus came, He shed His blood, He died for us, that by His grace we are saved through faith. We understand this. Yet we too experience times and experiences of crisis that lead us to confusion. There are times that we are perplexed at what appears to be absent mercies in our life. Listen to how the Old Testament prophet Isaiah explained this type of sensation or experience. In Isaiah 50 and verse 10, he asked a question. Who is among you that feareth the Lord and obeyeth the voice of his servant? Servant here is a term for the Messiah in this particular passage. But then he says, that walketh in darkness and hath no light. The prophet Isaiah is speaking here to a group of people who are having that type of experience. They were in a crisis that left them confused. They were fearing the Lord and obeying his servant. They were following God and yet felt that they were walking in darkness and not in light. This speaks of a lack of knowledge, confusion, perplexion. I'm obeying God. I'm following God. From a human perspective, from a human standpoint, if I'm obeying and following God, everything should be smooth sailing in my life. Everything should be as I expect it to be. When a difficulty or a challenge comes, it will be immediately and noticeably met by the mercy of God. And I will see exactly what God is doing. I'll see exactly where God is and where he is taking me in this situation. But the reality of your life and mine, and what has been common for God's people, both in Old Testament, New Testament, Old Covenant terms, New Covenant terms, is there are times in your life and mine that though we have experienced God's mercies in the past and we've praised him for those experiences, there are times in your life and mine that you're obeying and following God, yet you come into a crisis that leaves you confused because you do not see or sense God's mercy in that situation. We've all experienced this perplexion. Are there times in your life when this is how you feel? I'm fearing God, obeying his servant. I'm obeying and following God. But I feel that I'm walking in darkness and not in light. It's the figurative version of the literal event the disciples experienced when they were fretting for their lives and Jesus was in the boat sleeping. Do you remember that account? They're on the ship on the Sea of Galilee with Jesus, with their master, their teacher. And a storm arises, and they are fretful for their lives. And the Bible tells us in Mark 4:38, and he, Jesus, was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. The storm is so great that experienced sailors and fishermen are fretting for their lives, and yet the Savior is in the back of the boat sleeping. And they come to Jesus, Mark 4:38, and say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? Lord, don't you know what is happening here? We're about to die, and you're asleep. What did the psalmist cry out? Verse 23, awake. Why sleepest thou? Are there ever times in your life where you know the Bible truth that God is with you? He's promised never to leave nor forsake you. You know that's the promise of God. You're obeying God and you're following God, and yet you come into a crisis and you feel that God's mercy is absent, and you're perplexed, you're confused. And it almost is that same idea. You know God is with you. He'll never leave you nor forsake you. He's given you that promise, but you wonder if he's asleep in the boat. You wonder if he's fallen asleep at the wheel, that he doesn't seem to know what's going on. Have you had these experiences? When you have, isn't it natural to experience confusion during that crisis? You're fearing and obeying God, but you do not seem to be experiencing His mercy like you have in times past, and you wonder why. You begin wondering if God has forsaken and abandoned you. You begin wondering if He cares and if you need to get His attention. Friends, that experience can be very perplexing. But I want you to see the third section of this psalm. Praise for previous or past mercies. Perplexion for absent mercies. But then number three, prayer for renewed mercies. The psalmist prays, beginning there in verse 23, as we have just spoken about. He asks God in verse 24, wherefore hidest thou thy face and forgettest our affliction and our oppression? But then he says these words, for our soul is bowed down to the dust, our belly cleaveth unto the earth. Arise for our help and redeem us for thy mercy's sake. What did the psalmist turn to in his perplexion? He brought his supplication to the Lord, requesting that the mercies experienced in the past, that were sensed in the past, would be renewed. When you recognize the experience that this psalmist is having and what is now taking place at the end of the psalm, you begin to realize that trust is key. Trust. Do you know how one builds strength? According to medical research, strength, or if you will, physically speaking, muscle size increases when a person continually challenges the muscles to deal with higher levels of resistance or weight. The process is known as muscle hypertrophy. This occurs when the fibers of the muscles sustain damage or injury. When you're lifting weight, that's what you're doing. You're actually damaging and injuring the muscle. But what happens is as the body repairs these damaged fibers, it does so by fusing them, which increases the mass and size of the muscle. So strength is actually developed through damage and injury, through resistance. That strength is developed. The process actually includes tearing the muscle fibers. That sounds kind of painful, doesn't it? But that is how strength is increased. As Christians, God's purpose in our lives is to make us more like Jesus, to grow us and mature us to be the person He wants us to be a good follower and disciple of Christ. But that development, that growth, often comes through testing, through tearing, through increased load and resistance in our everyday life. Friends, God is working, even when we don't see it. One of the early truths that we talked about that we see in this psalm is that God is always at work. He's always at work in the lives of His people. He's always at work in the world, and He is always working in your life and in mine, even when we don't see it. Paul quoted verse 22 of this psalm, which again, Psalm 44, verse 22 says, yea, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Paul quoted that verse in his familiar text of Romans chapter 8. And I want you to see this passage as we draw a conclusion again. Romans chapter 8, we're going to read the entirety of this particular passage to get it within context and connection with what we're looking at in Psalm 44. Romans 8, beginning in verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, here's Psalm 44, verse 22. For thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Now I want you to pause for just a moment. In Paul's mindset, that's kind of where the psalmist ended in Psalm 44. Still with that expression of perplexion, awake, Lord, rise up for us. He was asking God to redeem him for his mercy's sake. But Paul had a new covenant mindset. And so he continues verse 37. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. As believers in Jesus Christ, there are experiences of crisis in our lives that leave us perplexed, that leave us confused. When we are in those situations, I want you to listen very carefully to this thought. We've often heard this type of statement, trust the process. Have you heard that statement before? Can I add to it just a little bit? Because I don't believe God calls us to trust the process. God calls us to trust the God of the process, even when it seems like the process isn't working. What does he tell us? Paul's new covenant mindset, all things. Friends, that includes the bad. That includes the crisis. That includes the experiences that leave us perplexed and confused because we wonder where God's mercies have gone. But when we recall that God is working toward a purpose to conform us to the image of his Son, and that that process requires resistance, it requires some difficulty, it requires some challenge, and when we remember that even through the process, when it seems that it's not working, when we face crisis that leaves us confused, that leaves us perplexed, when we face situations that leave us wondering if God has abandoned and forsaken us, if God even cares, when we face those situations and we wonder if God has fallen asleep and doesn't even know what is going on in my life, even in those experiences, in those situations, we can remember that nothing separates us from his love. And in all these things, even in the moments of suffering, even in the moments of crisis that cause confusion, we are more than conquerors through him. There are times when it seems that the process isn't working. You may not be able to trust the process itself, but we can surely trust the God of the process, even when it seems the process isn't working. Does crisis often lead you to confusion about what God is doing? Trust the God of the process, even if it seems the process isn't working. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes with me, no one looking around? You say, Pastor, how can I trust the God of the process if it seems the process isn't working? I'll tell you how. Because God is a God who keeps his promises. And he has declared to us in his word that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. That means he is going to bring it to completion. Because you have his promise that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. That doesn't mean that everything you go through in life will be good or that you'll understand the good in that moment. But you and I have a God who keeps his promises. He's not against us, he is for us. There may be times when it seems the process isn't working, but you can trust the God of the process. Who among us tonight would say, Pastor, God has spoken to my heart about trusting him even when it seems the process isn't working? If that's you, would you just simply raise your hand this evening? Pastor, that's me. God has spoken to my heart. I see those hands. Some watching by way of the internet may have that same experience. God has spoken to your heart. Friend, wherever you may be right now, if God has spoken to your heart, would you respond to him? I'm going to ask Darylin to begin to play right now, just a couple of verses of invitation. And as she is playing, right where you are in this auditorium or watching by way of your device, as God is speaking to your heart, you respond obediently to him. Lord, thank you so much for the Word of God and, Lord, the truth that it is that speaks to our hearts. I ask as we go our separate ways this evening that, Lord, if there are those who are currently experiencing that crisis that has brought confusion in their lives, that you would speak to their hearts about trusting in you. I pray that we would all reflect on the truth as it's been shared from the Word tonight, and that you would help us to respond obediently as you lead. In Jesus' name.